I love where we're headed today in our sermon, and thank you to Joel and the band because you really teed up where we're headed in the service today. We're going to do what we do every single week, is teach through the scriptures. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, the first biography of Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can open up chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible or you don't bring one, we have ones with a green cover available as you walk in. You can grab that, use it for the day, take it home if you want to. We're in a passage starting in verse 21. It's titled The Faith of the Canaanite Woman. And this passage, this is one of those interesting ones. The reason why I love, like, hey, we're teaching through one story at a time in order. This is a passage that if you were a preacher, you would skip if you could, because there's some theology in here that, as you'll see, is tough. And honestly, as I started doing prep about a month ago on the sermon, I wasn't sure where I was going with this. One of those stories just kind of, it's in the scriptures. We believe it's inspired by God, but a lot of times you just don't know what to do with it. And you'll understand why in a moment. And it also was a trip down the memory lane for me as I was going through this passage. Because back in 1999, I moved out to California to go to seminar, International School of Theology. And in my very first quarter, so I'm very young in my faith. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church. I bailed hard on my faith. And around 1998, I would say that I just like really came into my own in my faith, and God became real to me like never before, and Jesus became real to me, and it was just Bible verses were exploding off the page, and I'm like, I find myself going to seminary. I'm really young in my faith at this point. And I'm in my first quarter of school, Ray Albrechtson's class, New Testament, and we come across this passage, and it was one of those I don't think I actually ever read before up to that point. Or if I did, I didn't remember it. Because as I read it and what Ray was sharing as we read it, I remember having this really weird feeling inside about what Jesus said and what he did. What my professor pointed out to me didn't sound like the Jesus that I thought I knew. See, as Christians, we believe Jesus, he was fully human, but he was fully God. God in the flesh. And Jesus, right, he's all about love. As we sang, one thing remains, God, your love never fails. And we just need to believe that. And so Jesus, right, the greatest commandment, he says to love God with your being and love your neighbor as yourself. It's about love. That is, right, this is more than a banner at our church. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 5:6. It's love. It's showing God's love to the world. That's what transforms the human heart. And so Jesus, as I knew him, or as I thought I knew him, he sometimes would blast people, but there were people who were worthy of being blasted, like the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They would do things that they thought were honoring God when they weren't, and he would drop the hammer on them. They deserved it. He was correcting them. But in the passage we're going to unpack today, Jesus doesn't blast those guys. He blasts a mom who has a daughter who's possessed by a demon. And it seems totally out of character for Jesus. And it, honestly, when back in seminary, I first started to study the passage, I honestly didn't know. I'm back in my class this week just like in my mind and just having those feelings come up and go, I didn't really like Jesus in this passage, if I can be honest. I titled my sermon, I Can't Believe Jesus Really Said That. And I think as we unpack the passage, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, you'll find yourself saying the title of the sermon today. So we're going to honestly unpack and say, okay, what do we do with the text today? We can't ignore it. I can't go, hey, we're going to jump to verse 29 and just act like this passage didn't exist. This could be an interesting journey this morning. So I just encourage you guys to track with me, enter into the tension of the scriptures that we're going to unpack today. We believe this is God's word. It's true. And the ending is a good ending. And actually, what happens in the middle, it's like a plot twist going on. So let's dive in. Verse 21 of the passage says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tony and I preached last week on heart disease. That was the title of the sermon. And it was about how the Pharisees, the religious leaders, focused on the outward behavior when Jesus wants us to focus on our hearts. So that was a passage where Jesus blasted the Pharisees. That's what he did. And our verse today starts off leaving that place, which means this passage picks up exactly where we ended last week. And they go to a region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I'm not a geography guy at all, so if I didn't have a study Bible, I wouldn't know where these places are. They're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's pretty interesting that they would go to this region because this is what's known as a pagan area, Gentiles, right? You have Jews and Gentiles, two classes of human beings. You're either one or the other. You could be a mixed breed. That's a Samaritan, a Jew or a Gentile. And groups of, if you're a Gentile, you could be all different brands of them. One would be a Canaanite. And Tyre and Sidon were the historic center of the Canaanite paganism. They had tombs of ancient kings, temples to various pagan gods of their Canaanite version of the Gentile way of life. So if you were a Jew, you would not go to Tyre and Sidon. You just wouldn't, because these folks you saw were as far from God as anybody. They were as far from the your core values, your way of life as a Jew, as far as you could go. So when Jesus, it says, he didn't like wander and go, hey, guess where we are? It says he withdrew intentionally to this region, and he had his disciples, the 12 men who followed him, with him, in tow. And I guarantee if he's like, hey, guess where we're going today? Going to Tyre and Sidon, they're like, what? Really? I'm guaranteed they'd have been like, okay, what's Jesus up to now? You know, we're in for it. Because that's just one of those areas as a Jew you wouldn't go. Verse 22. A Canaanite from the vicinity came to him, cried out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed, and she's terribly suffering. Main character of the story besides Jesus is introduced. This mom, a Canaanite. She's from the vicinity. No surprise there. She's a Canaanite in the center of the Canaanite faith and belief system. So it's not surprising at all that this Canaanite woman would have approached Jesus. She's from the vicinity. They know that that's where she is. But here's what is surprising. And this is something as an American Christian we miss. She calls Jesus Lord, Son of David. That is a Jewish way of explaining or referring to Jesus. Other times, people outside of the Jewish faith would call Jesus good teacher or sir. They're honoring him, but you don't call him Lord. You don't call him Son of David. Those are Hebraic terms to say you're the Jewish Messiah. But this Gentile, this Canaanite, she does not say, hey, good teacher or sir, as we would expect. She calls him Lord, Son of David, which is a clue that she really knows who she's talking about. She is acknowledging, Jesus, you are the Messiah of the Jews. She's saying, I am not a Jew, I am a Gentile, I am a Canaanite, but you are the Messiah of the Jewish people. And she is asking this Messiah, this Savior, have mercy on me outside of your faith. My daughter is demon-possessed and she's terribly suffering. Now, we've been in this gospel for 19 months, going through it story by story. And we've seen Jesus heal countless people over and over again. Jesus heals the demon-possessed. Jesus heals people who are ill, people who are blind, you name it. In fact, so far, and we're going to go through the gospel, this is like, we have so far encountered not one time where Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to heal somebody. He heals every single person that comes to him every single time. Even some people don't come to him. He heals them anyway, just by the grace of God. There's not one time where Jesus turns down a person who asks for healing. So knowing that this woman, this Canaanite, this mother, comes and says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed. Imagine that, parents, if your kid was demonized or just in a lot of pain in general. We would expect the next verse to say something like, Jesus healed the daughter at that very moment. That's what we'd expect. But that's not what happens. Not even close. Instead of healing the daughter, instead of casting the demon out of her, here's what happens in verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. Now, if you've been attending our church, again, we've been going through the story. Or if you haven't been coming here, maybe it's your first time here, and I'm glad you're here, but maybe you know the Gospels, maybe you're familiar with the story. That verse should shock you. It honestly should. Because it's not what we expect from Jesus. Instead of having compassion on this mom, Jesus ignores her. Jesus did not answer a word. He blows her off. So we've got to ask ourselves, what's going on here? Why would Jesus do that? And I'm going to answer that question, but not yet, because it actually gets worse, believe it or not. Let's continue. So this is a good passage to preach, man. This is I honestly love the prep for this one because it made me think. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples come to him and they urge him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Again, the disciples, the 12, the apostles, they've been at Jesus with Jesus for almost 2 years at this point. They see what's going on. Here's this Gentile, this non-Jew, asking their Messiah for a healing. So they see Jesus is silent. They take that as a cue. They assume that Jesus bothered with the request. So they say, all right, you get out of here, man. Jesus, let's come on. We'll bounce her. They have zero compassion on this woman, on this mother. They could not care less that her daughter was demonized and in great pain. Another surprise of the passage. Jesus does not read them the riot act for not having any compassion. He does not rebuke them, which again should be pretty surprising. Verse 24, Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus breaks his silence. We have no idea how long the silent period was, by the way. But when he breaks his silence, he tells the mom, pretty much, too bad, so sad. In other words, he's saying, hey, God's plan of salvation is to go first to the Jews. Yes, God's plan of salvation would reach all peoples of the world, including the Gentiles, including the Canaanites. But there was an order of things. That's the way God was doing things, in order. So when Jesus came to our planet, he was born with Jewish blood. And God the Father sent the Son to go first to the people of Israel. That's just the order of things. In God's kingdom, and so this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to reach everybody with the love of God. Everybody, but we're starting with the Jews. And then we're going out. Forward. So this mom, she is not hearing that. I love this mom. Verse 25. The woman comes, kneels before him, and says, Lord, help me, emphatically, she says. So again, I'll put yourselves, if you're a parent, in her shoes, even if you're not. She knows Jesus is a healer. She calls him Lord, Son of David. She is not having this, like, identity thing. Like, I think you're... No, she knows who he is. She knows he has the power to make her daughter whole again, to end the nightmare that they have been in. And she knows to heal her would not be any big deal for Jesus. It wouldn't be skin off his back. It's not like Jesus had, like, 100 healings, and he just, you know, check him off, and after the 100... He's done, has no more healing power. It's not the way it goes. He could heal this daughter just like this with a word. She's healed, go on his day. So she kneels before Jesus and she begs him. She cries out, Lord, help me. Are you feeling the tension yet? I mean, what is going on with Jesus, right? So at this point in the story, you'd expect, okay, here's what Jesus would do. He'd heal her, right? He'd have great compassion. He would heal this daughter, but that's not what happens. In fact, Jesus says something that's pretty shocking in the next verse. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So Jesus is saying, hey, Canaanite, you're a dog. Your daughter, your demon-possessed daughter, is a dog. Now, if that doesn't shock you, I mean, it should. If it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable a little bit, take me back to seminary, 1999, very young in my faith, going to seminary, quit my job, I broke off an engagement, moved to California to follow this Jesus, and now it's like, great, here's the rest of the story. It was in there the whole time. I missed it. Honestly. I thought God was good. We sang it, didn't we, Joe? All the time? Don't we say that? So Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Jesus seems far, at least at first glance, he seems far from good in what he says to this mom, if we're honest. But this mom is not offended. She is not conflicted. She knows what she wants, and she goes after like any mama would. Mama bear, verse 27. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's like, all right, Jesus, you want to throw down here? I'm not leaving. I got all day. This mom is awesome. Jesus, whatever you dish out, I will take. And she says a profound truth. Basically, she says, okay, Jesus, I get you're the Jewish Messiah. I know I'm a Gentile. I know I'm a Canaanite. I know the mission of yours is to reach the Jews first. I get that. I understand the Jews are the chosen people. I get that. And you give them bread. I get that. But even us dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The story doesn't end there, thankfully. Verse 28 says, then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith, your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. End of story. That verse 28. So after this weird dialogue, this periods of silence, and some seemingly like not really cool things that came out of Jesus' mouth, ends up, they live happily ever after, right, with that moment. So that's the passage. Now we have to unpack it. And this is where, this honestly was so much fun just pressing or praying, reading commentaries. They're all over the place on this passage because it's a tough passage. And so I prayed like crazy, and I honestly feel this is just a God thing, how it came together. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, just guide my words right now, and I just pray that you guys have ears to hear it. See, we take this passage, and we ought to have a bunch of questions. We ought to. You should have questions, probably the same ones I had back when I was in Ray Albertson's class at ISOT out in California back in 99. Here's a few questions. Here's a few. Number one, why was Jesus silent when she asked for healing in verse 23? Why? Next question, why did Jesus seemingly insult her by calling her a dog in verse 26? And then why, in verse 20, why didn't he heal his daughter right away? I mean, he did at the end. So why didn't he just do it right off the bat? And the reason I asked those questions back then, same reason questions like you probably are in your minds, is because we've been studying the scriptures together at this church. I like to think that I know Jesus. I've studied his life in his biographies. I've prayed. He's spoken to me inaudibly. I've just felt these senses and I just know, and God is good all the time. We sang that, and I believe it. One thing remains, God, your love never fails. I believe that. So we have this picture of Jesus, of God in general, that we think we know the heart and the character and the will of God. And this is not like Jesus. He doesn't normally act this way. He normally doesn't say things kind of like this. So here's kind of how I framed it. This is pretty theological, so put on your thinking caps. In the Sesame Street, right, Big Bird, you can Google this. He has a song, one of these things is not like the other one. Yeah. Do you remember this? Here it is, and I'm going to try not to sing it. One of these things is not like the others. Which one is different? Do you know? Can you tell which thing is not like the others? I'll tell you if it is so. This is Big Bird theology here. We've been in the gospel for 19 months at this point, looking at the life of Jesus over and over and over again. When you look at the rest of the gospels up to this point, every time Jesus interacts with a demonized person, demon-possessed, he heals them, casts the demon out without delay. Every time there's someone who is ill, someone is blind, someone is deaf, mute, he heals them. Every time he has compassion on the broken. So if you line up all the stories of Jesus we've been through up to this point in our journey as a church, and you apply the words of Big Bird, which one of these is not like the other one? This passage. This one is different. This story is not like the other. So the question is why? Why is it in there? Why the Holy Spirit inspire it to be penned by Matthew? So here's some possible but wrong answers to the question, if I may be so bold. Possible but wrong answers. Here's one possible wrong answer. Jesus was having a bad day. I mean, maybe we're reading too much into the text, and I'm like pounding my brain and just like reading all these commentaries and praying. Maybe Jesus, right? He is the God-man. He's fully human. And he has emotions just like we do, and we all have bad days. So isn't Jesus entitled to have a bad day every once in a while? I mean, maybe this Canaanite woman approaches us on the wrong day. Here's why I don't think that's what's going on here. A few weeks back, I preached when when Christ Jesus fed the 5,000, right before that happened, his cousin, he found out John the Baptist was beheaded, was executed. So this is his cousin, his blood. And he needs time to grieve, going back in time to chapter 14. It says, when Jesus heard what happened, that John the Baptist, his cousin, was executed, was beheaded, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. If Jesus was ever entitled to be in a bad mood, that's the day. Just finds out his buddy, his cousin, they're tight, gets beheaded by Herod. If Jesus was ever not going to heal people, if he was ever not going to have compassion, it was the day he found out that his cousin John was executed. But the text says even on that day, Jesus had compassion and healed the sick. Even when he wanted to go and grieve, went in a boat to find a solitary place, he's on that track, has that goal in mind, but he sees the crowds, has compassion. He's like, he can't help it. So the first possible wrong answer of this text is maybe Jesus is just having a bad day. Next one. Another possible wrong answer. The passage reveals the true heart of God. Maybe this passage simply is just, man, that's what God is. He's kind of a split personality God. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he's bad. We shouldn't sing a song, you are good all the time. We should sing a song, you are good some of the time. Maybe that's just the way that God is. Right? Again, this is a possible but wrong answer. Don't, like, tweet that, okay? Dan says that God is good some of the time. Soundbite. This passage does not reveal the true heart of God. And I'm going to preach a whole bunch on this for a reason, or on this in a bit, but just camp on that. One final possible wrong answer is Jesus changed his mind. Maybe in verses 23 through 27, Jesus was set against not healing this daughter for whatever reason, but this mom just kind of wore Jesus down, kind of nagged him, tired him out. So at the last minute, he's like, okay, fine, can we just get, like, what do you want? You know, I'm not even paying attention to you. Oh, your daughter, okay, done, okay, leave now. It's not Jesus, right? Because, by the way, if that was Jesus, then going back to verse 23, where it says, Jesus did not answer a word. His disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out to us. If Jesus did not want to heal this daughter all along, if that wasn't his goal all along, why wouldn't Jesus say, hey, that sounds great. Great idea, Peter. Bye-bye. But he doesn't. He could have been the good cop, had the disciples be the bad cop. He could have just given them the nod at this point. Send her away. He's like, all right, take care of business, guys. But he doesn't. That tells me that Jesus didn't change his mind, that it was always his intent to heal this daughter. It was always his will to heal this daughter. So those are just three possible, but I say, but wrong interpretations of the text. So now, in our time remaining, which one, what is the right interpretation? If those aren't acceptable interpretations, what's the right interpretation? Going back to verse 23 again, I believe this is the key verse. So I'm gonna I keep reading it to you over and over again. If you have your own Bible, I would underline this verse in your scripture. It says, Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. This is just kind of how God works. You read a passage, and you read it again, and you read it again, and you read it again. And every single time, more information comes out. The Word of God is alive, and it's active. It speaks to us through the centuries. And so I read this, and it finally hit me. I tend, and probably you do as well, we tend to read the story like there's two people in the room. There's a Canaanite mom, and there's Jesus. And they're having this kind of dialogue in the back room somewhere, but this verse tells us that there was an audience that day in the dialogue between Jesus and this mom. That it's not just the two of them who are alone in the room that day. So here's my key idea. If you haven't taken any notes yet, I'd really encourage you to pull your program and write this down. Here's the key idea. Everything Jesus did, and I'm going to prove this. Everything Jesus did was to test the disciples and ultimately to teach the disciples something that they would never forget. Everything Jesus did in this story today was to test them and to ultimately teach them a lesson they would never forget. See, up to this point in the journey, again, they had been with Jesus pretty much 24-7 in the discipleship school of Jesus for 2 years. And Jesus all along is teaching them the heart and the character and the will of God, because he knows he's going to commission them at the end of his life on earth to go make disciples of all nations. That's the end game. So he's like, the plan, Jesus is saying, I am going to teach these guys. They are plan A. There's not a plan B. I need to make sure they understand the heart of God, the character of God, and the will of God. So I'm going to teach them and show them and test them and empower them. They were with Jesus for 2 years. They're no longer a freshman in the Jesus discipleship school. They're sophomores, and it's time for their SATs or ACTs. Jesus wanted to see what was in their hearts, or maybe more accurately, he wanted the disciples to see what was in their own hearts. So it's time for a test. I believe everything Jesus did in our passage today was to test the disciples, ultimately to teach the disciples something that they would never forget. So now let me prove that. Going back to the first part of verse 23, it says, Jesus did not answer a word. This mom comes and says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on my daughter. She's demonized. She's demon-possessed. She is in great pain. And Jesus is silent. I think the reason Jesus was silent isn't because he was ignoring her, but because he wanted to create space for the disciples to answer. He wanted to see what was in their hearts, have them see what was in their own hearts, what we talked about a week ago. So when Jesus was silent, I bet that he was hoping his disciples were going to break the silence by saying, hey, Jesus, we've cast out demons before. How about if we give a crack at this one? Can we pray for her, Jesus? But they don't say that. Instead, we know what they say. They say, send her away, for she keeps crying out to us. And I bet that response broke the heart of Jesus, because it showed that the apostles still didn't get it. They weren't in lockstep with the heart of God. That while, yes, it was true that Jesus came to planet Earth to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and salvation first to the Jew, that God's plan was to reach all nations, the entire world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It does not say, for God so loved only the Jews that he sent his Son, that whatever Jew believes in him shall not perish. Does not say that. God loves the world, everybody. And Jesus, I believe, wanted to drive home that point in a way that hopefully they would not ever forget. He wanted to teach them something in a way that they wouldn't miss or kind of sleepwalk through. Jesus knew that when he was going to leave the earth, he was going to command his apostles this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey everything. Make disciples of all nations in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to the Canaanites, to the Americans, right? Wherever. So Jesus knows he's going to commission them to make disciples of all nations. He knows that because of the cross, Jesus knows that he's going to break down any wall between Jew and Gentile. And the hatred between those two people groups ran thick back then. So Jesus knows where he's headed, and he knows the journey he wants to take the apostles on, and he wants to drive home this point really hard. He wants to teach the disciples something they won't ever forget. So he marches them right into pagan territory, to Tyre and Sidon, known for their idolatry. This woman approaches Jesus, no surprise to Jesus. And he sees this as an opportunity to teach the apostles the true heart of God, the true character of God, the true will of God. But if Jesus heals this daughter right away, they could have missed it, because that's what they would expect. They could have missed the impact of what would have happened that day. So Jesus takes them on a journey. It's like going out to fish, and he wants to sink that hook in real deep before he reels them in. So he leads the disciples down a path where they assume that Jesus is annoyed with this woman when he's silent. And I can imagine them cheering him on in their minds, maybe with their words, when he hears them say, hey, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. They're like, that's right, Jesus, you go. And the hook sinks in a little bit deeper. And then Jesus calls her a dog. And you can imagine the high fives in the room. They're expecting Jesus right after that to say, "Now get out of here." But at that moment when the hook is sunken so deep, Jesus does the plot twist of all plot twists. He heals the daughter, and not only that, he commends her faith. Verse 28, Jesus said to her, "Woman, Gentile, non-Jew, Canaanite woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed at that moment. And as soon as Jesus said that, and as soon as Jesus did that, I can imagine the look on the faces of the apostles. I can imagine the shock and the awe, and I can imagine the silent prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. Something like this, just, "Father, may they never forget this moment. Father, may they always remember what I taught them today through my silence and my action. Father, may they know once and for all, without a shadow of a doubt, what your will and your heart and your character is toward all people, and it is to heal." Amen. It is to show love. It is to commend faith. So here's two questions that I want you to process today in the service, and then hopefully throughout the week, the Holy Spirit will just lead and guide you. But this first question, it's something that we talk about a lot at this church, and we can't talk about it enough. But it's this: what is your picture of God? If you are honest with whatever has gone on in your life in the past week, past month, 10 years ago, good, bad, what is your picture of God? And there's kind of two divergent pictures here. We have the picture of God in the person of Jesus in the first half of the story, starting in verse 23, ending in verse 26. And then we have the version of God, the picture of God in verse 28. So if you are honest, which is the real Jesus in your opinion, in your heart, in your mind? Is it the Jesus of the first half of the story, actually the first 90% of the story? Or is it the Jesus of the last 10%? When you think about God, when you imagine what God is like, and we're not going to take a poll, have you raise your hands, but if you think about the heart and the character of God, is God good all the time? Can God be trusted no matter what? Do you think, based on what's happened in your life, that God is silent when you're crying out to him, like Jesus was in verse 23? There's a purpose behind it. But do you think God is simply just silent? You've cried out to him maybe for 20 years. Do you believe that God calls people names? That's the heart of God. That's the character of God. That God demeans people. Do you believe that God excludes people? "Sorry, not here to save you, Dave. Sorry, Michelle. Sorry, Loretta. Okay, Kim. Okay, Tracy. Okay, Beth." Is that what God does? Does he exclude? What do you really believe about God? My heart and my prayer, and I just encourage you, maybe close your eyes at this moment, just so that you can remove any distractions. And Joe, if you want to come up, and guys, you can come up. And let me, I just want you to close your eyes and just process through. What is your picture of God? What do you really believe about God? And just keep your eyes closed and just be processing that. If we were having a cup of coffee at Starbucks this week, and I asked you the question, what is your picture of God? What is the heart of God? What is the character of God? Do you believe God is silent, that he's torturing you by not answering a prayer? Do you believe that he's excluding you, that he doesn't love you? That one thing might remain for others, but not for you, that God's love fails? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that God's love never fails? My hope and my prayer as a result of preaching today is that you think and believe in your heart of hearts that God is beautiful. That you can say, "God, you are good all the time." Not just in a song that we sing, but in your hearts. "God, you are good all the time. You are good all the time. God, I believe that you are a healer. You are our healer. You are not the afflicter. God, you are the comforter. God, you are the one who loves me. God, you are the love who you love us. You don't hate us. You're not out to get us. God, you have a plan for us that is a good plan. Not to destroy us, God. You are the giver of all good gifts. Anything that comes our way that is not a good gift, that comes from the enemy, from Satan, from the devil. Anything that steals, kills, and destroys, that is not from you, God, because you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Jesus, you came to give us life to the full. Anything that is not life to the full is not from you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you burn that in the minds of these folks today. That they look at this passage and they say, Jesus, we understand why you did what you did. It was to test your disciples. Maybe you gave the wink to the Canaanite mom so she knew she was in on a journey here. I don't know, God, but what I do know is that you are good. That you heal. That we would have that picture of God in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Jesus, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that that picture, a beautiful picture of God, a verse 28 picture of God is burned into each person's mind today. That we would know the heart and character and will that you are not a split personality, God, that it is your will to heal always. That it is your desire to love always. That your character is good always. That you can be trusted always. And that you still heal today. Because Jesus, you are the same today as you were yesterday, as you will be tomorrow. So I pray, Jesus, that you speak to people in the depths of their hearts where they need to be spoken to and the pain that they have. You would bring healing to it supernaturally in this very moment. That they would feel something in their bodies in this very moment. That you would bring conviction in their hearts this very moment. That they would know and be able and just be exploding with proclaiming that Jesus, you are good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.